Welcome to the Nations Church Belmont podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
In the form and function of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to teach why he's so important, no, vital, in the life of the church, in the life of Christian believers. I want to let you know that today the Holy Spirit is still at work. He's still at work in our lives. He's still at work in the church. And I want to declare my hand from the outset, if you're new or visiting here, from the outset as a minister, I need to let you know that I am a proud Pentecostal. What does that mean? It means that I believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. I believe what Jesus spoke about in the Bible about the Holy Spirit is still true today. I believe in the orthodox expression of the Holy Spirit given by Paul to the church of Corinth. I believe the Holy Spirit still moves and ministers today. I believe in the earnest desire to speak in tongues. I believe that we need to be a church based on word and spirit. I believe we have an initial infilling of the Spirit. We say yes to Jesus and need subsequent infillings of the Spirit after that moment. And these things aren't wild beliefs. They're not crazy beliefs. These were echoed all throughout church history. It's all throughout the Bible. I believe in what the Bible says. In Orthodox Christianity, and confirmed by creeds, confirmed by the Old Testament, but confirmed by prophecies fulfilled. And I say that before we get into the text, because I know in a room like this, and the church as big as ours, and with different faith concepts or mindfulness or wherever you are in the faith journey, there might be varying amounts of questions, varying amounts of thoughts, maybe different backgrounds you came from. And I just want to take a moment to set the scene before we kind of get into the text. Is that okay? So when I speak about being a Pentecostal or believing in the day of Pentecost, the gifts of the Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, I just want to be really clear that what I'm not speaking about is I'm not speaking about Pentecostalism. Need you to understand the difference. Pentecostalism is the umbrella that any church around the globe can put themselves in at any time they want. And that is under the umbrella of Pentecostalism. But under the umbrella of Pentecostalism, there might be expressions of the church that don't align with being a Pentecostal. Yeah. That means you might have a friend that goes to a church and they're like, hey, are you part of the Pentecostalism movement? I went to this crazy church in a park and, you know, it was a free-for-all. Everyone did whatever they wanted. And it's like, no, that fell under the umbrella of I am a Pentecostal. Let me give you an example. Some churches under Pentecostalism might believe that you need to speak in tongues to be saved. But that is not biblical. Yeah. That is not what a Pentecostal expression is. Some churches under the Pentecostalism umbrella might believe that the Holy Spirit and Jesus are the same person. But as a Pentecostal that believes in the Bible, that is incorrect as well. So I'm trying to point to a picture that maybe by the end of today's message, you actually might be more Pentecostal than you think. And you might have different faith backgrounds in the room, and that's okay. I'm not trying to force anything on you today. But what I am going to do today is teach you, trying to give you some sound doctrine and lead you to an encounter. Because everything we read and learn today just leads us to have an encounter with the Holy Spirit. And so we're about to do some learning today, some teaching today. If you are a note taker and can't keep up, that's okay. You can grab everything online. We'll put it up on the website. You can listen to it back, watch it back as well. John chapter 16 is where we are going to start, because what better place to start when we want to understand about the Holy Spirit than hearing Jesus' words on teaching on the Holy Spirit. John 16, 5 to 16. But now I go away with him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, but he will take of you of what is mine and declare it to you. Verse 15, all these things the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare to you. Father, thank you for that passage. Thank you for your text. Help us to accurately and honestly and with all diligence seek to understand you in this text. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Can we thank Sean and our worship team as well? Thank you guys so much. Tell your neighbor, say, I am Pentecostal. I am Pentecostal. Hey, let me unpack that text real quick for you. We find ourselves in the book of John in a series of passages, which what will be known to teach as the final discourse. That means these chapters are now Jesus preparing his followers, his disciples, for life after him. He's going to unpack some truths that he may have touched on previously, but he's going to explain them in a new way to prepare them for life physically in his own body that he is no longer around. He is still around by his spirit, but he is just not around in the expression that he is right now. So he starts unpacking this thought of, I'm going to go to leave you with a helper, an advocate, the Holy Spirit, to help you on this journey. He had spoken about the Holy Spirit previously in the Bible, but not to this level, not to this degree. So you can understand in hearing it, in the disciples hearing it, you can understand that there might be some questions. You can understand there might be some wrestles. Like, well, what do you mean you're going? Well, what are you, the Holy Spirit, a person, he, an advocate, a truth, a helper, judgment, sin? What are you can understand maybe even potentially the confusion. And they had wrestles about it. This is the first time they're hearing this big concept kind of unpacked. You can understand that they would have had questions. And I say all that to set up the text because sometimes when it comes to the form, the function, the person of the Holy Spirit, we have wrestles, yes? We have questions, yeah? We can find out, like, what do you mean? How does that work? What is all these things? And I wonder what comes to your mind when you think about the Holy Spirit. What comes to your mind? What emotions or what logic does that conjure up? Is the Holy Spirit this random, out of sight, out of mind thing, like a weird, like that weird creepy cousin? Is it like that? Is it associated in your head with drama and chaos? Is he? Is it an it? Is it a he for you? Does it associate with silence? Is it something you associate with loudness? Do you think that maybe as you graduate and become more holy, maybe then you have more of the Holy Spirit? What comes to mind when you think about the Holy Spirit? Because like it or not, when you said yes to Jesus, every Christian in this room, you had an initial infilling of the Holy Spirit. So whether you ignore him or not, you have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Whether you grieve him or not, you have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Whether you're spiritually immature or mature, you have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. So your thoughts about the Holy Spirit actually matter. Your behaviors to the Holy Spirit actually matter. So Jesus says to the disciples, boys, I'm going away so something better can come. And when Jesus says that, by the way, in John 16, he's not saying something more superior. That would be an incorrect exegesis. He's not saying, hey, I'm going, but, you know, I fell short. I didn't quite get up to the task. And so, you know, God was like, hey, I gave you a shot. Now I'm going to give the Holy Spirit a shot. No, that's not it. He's saying in the next iteration for what God wants to do in the church, taking the gospel and now spreading it, multiplying it to all nations, I'm going to leave, and it's better that the Holy Spirit helps you on this next leg of the journey. The Spirit of God, the advocate, the helper, the ruach, the breath of God. And so the best way to understand this is what we know through the Bible, but also through the early church. And it's this shield of faith analogy. I have a picture to put up behind me. And it's a crazy picture. It's a crazy analogy, I know, but it's what the church has used for millennia. And it speaks about what Jesus just spoke about. That God the Father is not God the Son. God the Son is not God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit is not God the Father. But they are three persons, one deity. Does that make sense to you guys? Three persons, one deity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That's really important for when we read the text because some people might read it and say, well, the Holy Spirit's superior to Jesus. No, he's not. They are three distinct persons. Yeah. Jesus is not saying in the text, he's not saying, hey, my presence isn't enough. Hey, like my physical presence isn't enough. What he is saying is that my mission must move from beside you to within you. Do you get that 11 a.m. service? From beside you to within you. See, under the incarnation, Jesus was physically localized, but through the Spirit, Christ's presence becomes universally indwelling amongst believers. This is why this is a game changer. This is a new covenant fulfillment. Ezekiel prophesied, one day God says he'll pour out his spirit. Book of Joel, I will pour out my spirit. This is why it's a game changer, because when you take communion, we love communion. Communion's awesome, but here's the thing. Jesus said, this is now my new covenant. It is the blood that was shed for you. Under the law, it worked one way, but now a new covenant is made for you. Pentecost is beautiful because it's an expression of a new covenant coming to pass. There was a new covenant, so you don't have to bring bulls and sacrifices to atone your sins. That was awesome, but now there is a new covenant. So when you get to heaven, you're going to be like, man, I want to talk to David and Moses and Joshua. I want to ask Joshua, what was it like going to the promised land? I want to ask Moses, man, what was it like leading all these grumpy people and you kept having to renew their minds? And I want to ask Daniel, what was it like in the lion's den? How many lions were like, what happened? But they are going to say to me, Gareth, what was it like? What was it like? Because in our time, like when we got anointed, God just, he anointed kings and prophets and judges and ministers of the tabernacle. What was it like? Well, when you, like you came to church on a Sunday and you had 600 people all filled with, what was that like? That you weren't the only person. Everyone, they're going to ask us that question. This is the new covenant we now live in. And sometimes we take it for granted. But let me tell you, this is good news. This is good news. Jesus said through the word of the prophet that one day I'll pour out my spirit. And that's why Pentecost is so beautiful. It is the new covenant given to us in relation to the Holy Spirit. And I want to let you know that the fullness of your Christianity is found in a strong, vibrant, and beautiful relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And you might be in a room like this. You might be a generational Pentecostal. You might be a generational Holy Spirit, fired up believer. Or maybe you're not sure what you believe. Maybe you're from a different faith background. My job today isn't to force anything down your throat, but I do want to present you with the gospel. And I do want to lead you to a moment to encounter the Holy Spirit for yourself. So let's get back to the text we opened with. Jesus is speaking and he's describing the who. He says, hey, this is who the Holy Spirit is. Just because in life you might get confused. You might go through life and wonder, like, so who is he again? So Jesus starts to unpack, hey, let me give you the characteristics for the person of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. We see that in verse 14, verse 15. Jesus says, I'm gonna leave you with the help of the Holy Spirit, but he's not going to be rogue and do his own thing. He is God. He's going to help. He's going to bring to remembrance. He's going to say everything that I've done, he's going to continue on. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. Romans 8, 9 to 12 tells us this about a God who is made manifest through his Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit testifies of Jesus. Verse 14 and verse 15, Jesus says, when the Spirit comes, he will call to remembrance and testify of me. Testifies, glorifies Jesus. I want to encourage you, Nations Belmont, if you ever find yourself in a position, if you're listening on the podcast and you're like, man, I don't know, is that the Holy Spirit? What is that? If the Spirit testifies of Jesus, that is a beautiful signpost that is the Holy Spirit, that he is the Holy Spirit. But if you are having a conversation with someone that is denying Jesus, pulling Jesus down, saying things that are anti-Christ, it might be a spirit, but it's not the Holy Spirit. Yeah. The Holy Spirit only ever testifies, points to Jesus. If someone's like, hey, I got a word for you, and it's pointing to themselves, I'm sorry, but that's not the Holy Spirit. Absolutely. The Holy Spirit doesn't point to me. The Holy Spirit points to Jesus, testifies of Jesus. What else? Point number three, the Holy Spirit is a divine person. Jesus changes the game. He says to the disciples, hey, he will come. He will be a helper. He will bear witness. You can see the language, a divine person. This Greek word that we get from the New Testament is this word parakletos, which means helper, advocate, comforter, intercessor, one called alongside. So if the Holy Spirit has those attributes as a person, what the text tells us, then that means the Holy Spirit speaks. The Holy Spirit teaches. The Holy Spirit intercedes. The Holy Spirit comforts. The Holy Spirit can actually be grieved. The text tells us these things. And it's a beautiful picture because Jesus is trying to unpack with the disciples, like, this is who the Holy Spirit is, and this is why he's so important and vital for your life as a now new covenant believer, that he is God, that he testifies of Jesus, that he is a divine person. But here's the thing, God also knew that us Christians, we're simple beings. Anyone love to understand things by a picture? Come on, show of hands. You love a diagram, you love a picture. That's me. I'm a simple guy. I'm like, God, there's a lot of fancy Greek words here and Hebrew words here. Just give me something that my 2-year-old brain can understand. So in the text, the kindness of God is that he says, all right, I'll meet you where you're at. I'll give you pictures throughout the whole Bible. We spoke about this last year. Pictures, symbols of what the Holy Spirit is like from the Old Testament to the New Testament, because he knew we needed help. So all throughout the Bible, there is a picture of the Holy Spirit given as a dove. Symbolizes gentleness. The Bible passages are there. It's gentleness, peace, purity. See affirmation and anointing of Jesus. When Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist and the Holy Spirit, the dove appeared. This is my son in whom I'm well pleased. Holy Spirit, throughout the Bible, we see this picture of wind representing the invisible, powerful, sovereign move of God's Spirit. Brings life, brings change. We see a picture of fire. Fire, which symbolizes purification, zeal, empowering presence of God, a baptism of fire, a baptism of passion and of power. We see pictures of the oil of God, oil of the Spirit, which signifies anointing, consecration, and healing. Here's why. Because believers are called to be set apart. Yeah. Believers are called to be equipped for the work of ministry. We need the oil. What picture of water is also given, which represents life, refreshment, cleansing, continual infilling of the Holy Spirit. We're given pictures of a seal. Holy Spirit is a mark of ownership, God's guarantee of your salvation and your identity in Christ Jesus. Again, a picture of that through the Bible of the cloud, the glory of God, the manifest presence of God. There are times in your life where you can just tangibly feel the manifest presence of God, the finger of God, which is God's miraculous work through his Spirit that's given, the voice, the ruach, the breath of God, pointing to the impartation, the gifts that he gives to us through communication, that the Holy Spirit speaks, but also speaks through prophecy, speaks through the gifts of the Spirit. What does all of that mean? All those symbols, John 16, put it all together. Well, we see that the Holy Spirit is not just important, but essential for Christ-exalting ministry. The Holy Spirit is not just important. He is essential for Christ-exalting ministry. Let me tell you why. We need the dove. We need the peace of God in our families. We need the wind, because there are waves and waves and waves in life that are too hard for you to row over by yourself. We need the wind of God coming through to help us. We need the fire of God. I don't know if you've tried it before, but holiness without the Holy Spirit is really hard. We need to be purified by God, by his fire. We need the oil. Because we need to be set apart for ministry. You need to look oily. You need to look different for this world. We need water. Because we need life-giving nourishment that only the Holy Spirit can give. It hydrates us. It refreshes our soul. Our soul is thirsty for something that only he can provide. Every day you go out into this world, you are getting dehydrated. Every day in this world, you are drinking salty water when you go out into this world. That's why Jesus says, I am living water. What I give to you replenishes you, refreshes you. You need the seal. Why do you need that? The guarantee of salvation? Because there are some weeks where you will fall so short and the enemy will say, see, you're not a Christian. See, you really think you're saved still? And on those days, you come back to the Word of God and say, actually, it says in the Word of God that I am sealed, Ephesians 1:13, 2 Corinthians 1:22, I am sealed by the Holy Spirit, a mark of ownership by God. He will never let me go because I am sealed by his Spirit. You need that in your life. We need the cloud. We need the manifest presence of God. Let me tell you, friend, things change. Things change in the presence of the Lord. Whatever you're going through right now, I guarantee you, one touch from God, it changes it. Yeah. What is the story of the whole gospel? Every time someone comes close to Jesus, a touch changes. Yeah. Something changes. Jesus doesn't change. He's still the Son of God. But things change when they come into his presence. We need the voice. We need direct communication with God. We get it through his Spirit. His Spirit with us. So, Jesus, you can now see, is unpacking a lot. He's kind of giving them a teaser, knowing what has already been in the Old Testament and what will come in the New Testament. So he says, this is who the Holy Spirit is. And now, boys, you need the Holy Spirit because, man, it's judgment's coming and there's a conviction of sin and righteousness and things in this world are crazy. So you need the Holy Spirit. Now you know who He is. This is what you need the Holy Spirit for. So there's six things. And this isn't an extensive list, but this is a majority of list based on most theologians out there and what the Word of God says and the study and the breakdown of it. But we need the Holy Spirit for this. Salvation. Yeah. Salvation. The Holy Spirit convicts us of our sins so that we can be saved through Christ. I can't argue your salvation. The Holy Spirit convicts you of your sin. It is not my job to save you, and it's not your job to save someone else. That is the Holy Spirit's job. It is your job to present the gospel. It is your job to walk in love and humility, the fruits of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit. But only God alone can save. We are not the Holy Spirit. Salvation. We need the Holy Spirit for salvation. We need the Holy Spirit for communion with Christ. Colossians 1:27. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christianity is not just doctrine. It is also communion with Christ. Communion. We need the Holy Spirit for communion with Christ. Number three, we need the Holy Spirit for holiness. For holiness. Flesh cannot conquer flesh. Flesh cannot conquer flesh. Romans 8 says, walk, Paul says, he writes the book of Romans, walk in step with the Spirit. Why? Because there's going to be times where your sinful nature is going to want to take over and do the wrong thing. But when that happens, walk in step with the Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit for holiness. Point number four, we need the Holy Spirit to illuminate Scripture. John 14, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, Jesus speaking, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and make you remember all that I have told you. Do you know you can study the Bible academically and still miss God? Agnostics and atheists, they know the Word. They study it so that they can have an argument of rebuke against someone of faith. They know the Word, but they don't know Jesus. The Pharisees knew the text. Jesus always says, guys, I don't know how many more times I'm going to say it. You know the text like the back of your hand, yet you miss the one standing right in front of you. We must be a Word and Spirit church. At Nations Belmont, we've got to be a Word and Spirit. If we gather around the Word just for an information session, then that's just a TED talk. But when we gather around the Word of God, it should be, Holy Spirit, this is your Word. It is holy, it is sovereign, it is divine. Show me. Show me how I can change. Show me what needs to move in my life. Speak to me through your text, because there are divine mysteries that I don't understand, but I know by your Spirit you do, to illuminate Scripture. Another point, and this might be the most indifferent point, or maybe the most challenging point. We need the Holy Spirit for supernatural living. For supernatural living. The early church was a supernatural church. And the Holy Spirit empowers ministers of faith in the Bible, in the New Testament, all throughout, baptized by His Spirit to do the work of the kingdom of God. Jesus tells them, and listen to this, in Acts chapter 2, when Jesus tells them in John 14 about the Holy Spirit, He then goes on to say, hey, wait in an upper room for my Spirit to fall, for then you will be witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, and to the ends of the earth. And Acts chapter 2 comes. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Suddenly there came a sound of heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. Filled the whole house where they were sitting. There appeared to be on them divided tongues as of fire. One sat upon each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Catch this. We said at the start that this was a new covenant. Remember that? A new covenant based on the old, now redeemed. That's the kindness of God. That He redeems things that maybe we got wrong in the Old Testament and brings it back to fruition in the new. That's what a new covenant is. It's a new covenant, redeeming what's done. So the day of Pentecost comes, and here's why it's so beautiful. Because all throughout the Old Testament, you and I, our people, we stuffed up. We fell short from the Garden of Eden. We sinned. It's on us. And then all throughout, we're trying to make things right with God. So in the Old Testament, the book of Genesis, there's a story, because we thought we were so clever and we all had one voice and we had one language. And we thought, man, if we could build a tower that could get high enough and could touch the heavens, we could get to God and catch this. We could be like God. Jesus is like, man, you guys are cooked. You guys are stuffed up for good. Like, so he separates, breaks the towel, and catch this, he separates the language. Old Testament, law, Mosaic covenant. Now, many, many, many years later, fast forward, new covenant. What does God do? Hey, you were trying to build something to get up to me. Jesus says, hey, why don't you wait in an upper room? And when it comes, why don't you come down and go out? And they get tongues that are now understood in one language to witness to other. Could you see the kindness of God? To redeem what was done wrong and to put a new covenant in place to set up his believers to go forth. Isn't God so kind? Isn't he so loving, so merciful to his people? And he does this and to give his church now a supernatural power to live a different way, to be filled with his spirit when they say yes to him, but to have subsequent then infillings of his spirit to do supernatural work. Because Jesus wanted signs and wonders and prophecies and miraculous works and the salvation gospel, Salvaic gospel message gone throughout Jerusalem, Judea, to the ends of the earth. And this is a supernatural work. When we get saved, that is not it. That's not it. This isn't a one and done gospel. Hey, you're saved, you're all good. No, he says, you're saved with an infilling of the Spirit, sealed by the Holy Spirit. Now, continue to be filled because I want you to do some really hard things. Really hard things. Like, have you, I don't know if you've read the Bible, but there's some really hard things. Hard things. Like, do you realize when you read it, Jesus is like, hey, I want you, who, me? Yeah, you, Gareth. I want you to go into the world and preach the gospel, but I'm really shy, God. Gareth, I want you to pray for me. I can't even pray out loud. I can pray in my mind. Gareth, I want you to take the giftings that you have and that gift of faith and gift of hospitality, and I want you to take it and bless them. Me, I don't even have like $2 to my name, God. Like me, I want you to live a life in such a way that even though your emotions are telling you one thing, I want you to live in faith a different way. Me, how can I do? I don't know if you read the Bible. It's a really, really hard life to live. It's a high bar, but it's deliberately a high bar. Because you can't get there on your own. It's a deliberate high bar because you need the Holy Spirit. Now it makes sense why Paul writes to the church at Ephesus this absolute banger of a line. He says this, Ephesians 5:18, do not get drunk of wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Greek word to be filled, plereo, which means to complete, to make full, present, passive, imperative. It is a continuous action. In other words, to keep on being filled. So when you said yes to Jesus, there was a seal of the Holy Spirit in your life. But as you go, there is opportunities in your life to continue to be filled with the Holy Spirit each and every day. A great picture I can give you, what's given to me one time, was this picture of, it's a clumsy analogy, but go with me on this. It's a picture of a rowing boat. With a sail on it as well. And when you said yes to Jesus, the wind of his Holy Spirit took your boat. It gave you a different direction. You were going one day, one way, and you got turned around. And now you're going a different way. Gave you direction, gave you purpose, gave you a destination. That was what the wind of his Spirit did. That's the wind of his Spirit. But along the way, as a believer, what happens is that it's not that the wind stops blowing. It's simply that we take down the sails. The wind's still blowing, our sails are down. But here's what we do. We start rowing harder and harder. And we're rowing. And we're rowing. And we sometimes wonder why we're so tired. God, why is this so hard? Could it be that God's like, hey, listen, I'm still blowing. The wind of my spirit is still blowing. Just put up the sails. Sometimes it's like, I want to go to this 5-step thing and this 10-step thing and this 7-step thing and this 12-step thing and this and all these different things. And it's overwhelming. It's like, man, just put the sails up. Jesus is like, boys, I'm going to send you something so awesome. He's the Holy Spirit and he is an advocate. He's a helper. Sometimes in our mess, we're like, I don't need help. I can do this myself. Holy Spirit's like, hey, let me in. My name's Helper. Jesus, isn't that what my name is? Helper? You gave me that name, right? Yeah, Helper. You're rowing. Could it be that so much of our life we get so defeated by because we're stuck rowing ourselves? What is rowing? Rowing is legalism. Rowing is staying stuck in our ways. It's like, oh, I got this, God. And then catch this, then we say crazy things like, well, that's the wind's fault. No, it wasn't. That's not God's fault. You're rowing in a different direction. He never intended you. We got to stop rowing. We got to put the sails back up. The Holy Spirit is always moving. The Bible says from generation, the Holy Spirit hovered over the earth. He is always moving. The question I want to ask Nations Belmont, is your sails up? On a Monday, Holy Spirit, would you fill me for the assignment you have for me today? Holy Spirit, I'm walking into just an absolute storm this week. I could use some help. Would you fill me up again? Is that the mentality that we have? And today on Pentecost Sunday, I want to encourage you, put the sails up again. Because we're called to do a supernatural work. But to do a supernatural work, we need supernatural help. We need supernatural help. Living, supernatural living by Spirit is not a salvation issue. It's an effectiveness issue. And if we're worried about how ineffective we are often, it's simply because our sails aren't up. Our sails aren't up. Acts chapter 2, let's come back to that for a second because that was a good meaty passage of text. It says they were in an upper room. It says in an upper room, there were like tongues of fire that rested on them. They came down and read the rest of the story and they ministered to others. And if we can exegete that for a little bit, I want to go somewhere. Just the next 5 minutes, stay with me. I want to go there because as Pentecostals, we do believe in the demonstration of the Spirit's power through the gift of tongues. And so I want to go there for just the next couple of minutes. Stay with me. But before I do, I'm going to be super clear and super slow to say this. You are no lesser a Christian if you do not speak in tongues. I want to be so clear. You are no less holy if you do not yet speak in tongues. On the other side, I want to say this. If you do speak in tongues, it is not Christ-like to hold that virtue over another believer. It is not Christ-like to hold that virtue over. Can we agree on that? That has got to be the baseline, right? That's got to be the baseline for the teaching. So, knowing what Jesus said about who the Holy Spirit is, what we need the Holy Spirit for, now the function, how important he is, the day of Pentecost. Now, put all that together. Paul's talking to the church of Corinth. He says, hey, you guys know everything. You know about the Holy Spirit, the person, the function. You all know that. So he writes to the church of Corinth, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. And in 1 Corinthians 14:5, Paul says this, I wish that you could all speak in tongues, but more so I wish that you could prophesy because prophecy edifies the whole church. So Paul's understanding for them is that I wish you could earnestly desire tongues. Earnestly desire tongues. Earnestly desire tongues. He's saying you might not get it straight away, but you can still live a life earnestly desiring it. Tim Keller, who some of you might know, a really great Bible expositor and great teacher, leads a massive Presbyterian movement. And in the latter years of his life, he was in a conference. Someone asked him about tongues and kind of expecting him to give just a shot down answer like, nah, done, whatever, I'm done with it, walk away. And he actually said, actually, the older I've got, the more I've grown up, the closer I am to eternity, I've realized that actually I always need to earnestly desire tongues. I'm not there yet, but I earnestly desire. Half the conference walked out. He said, no, he said, I'm just practicing the Bible these days. I'm trying to look what the Word of God says to earnestly desire speaking in tongues. And later on in the service, we are going to open up the altar and we're going to ask to lay hands on you if you would like that gift. I believe every Christian should earnestly desire speaking in tongues. Now, here's the thing. Stay with me here. If it doesn't happen today, God is not upset with you. If it doesn't happen today, his love hasn't disappeared and it's not a rebuke. He doesn't not love you. He loves you. But here's what I need you to do. Leave this room still earnestly desiring it. Yeah? And next week, still earnestly desire it. and in your older age, still earnestly desire it. But three types of tongues we see in Scripture, because we just want to get there real quick. I want to teach it to you so you have something to stand on when you can read the Bible and you can look at discussions as well. There is a known language foreign to the speaker. Acts chapter 2, 4 to 11 is where we see that. It is a language where they have now been filled with the Holy Spirit. They go out to witness. They don't know what they're saying. They speak to others, and multitudes of people who speak that language understand it is for the missionary work of expanding the kingdom of God. This is seen in missionaries. Missionaries might go to do missionary work. They might go to a tribe or a continent. It's in historical documents where they've gone to it. They haven't known the dialect, but the Holy Spirit gives them a language. They speak. They have no idea, but they minister the gospel in Jesus' name. The second one is a declaration of tongues, which requires interpretation. We see this in all throughout 1 Corinthians 12, 28, 14. You guys can look at these passages as well in your own time. But this is for the edifying of the church. So some might get up on the platform, they might speak in tongues, another person might interpret, this is what the Lord says, and that still happens in churches, and it's happened in our church as well today. It's used to edify the church. The third is arguably the most common one. This is a devotional or personal prayer tongue. 1 Corinthians 14, 22, Paul speaks about it being a sign to the unbeliever because it makes no sense to them. So you're talking to God. That sounds weird. That sounds a bit crazy. It sounds a bit messed up. But it's a sign to them that you're doing something that's not human. It's a spiritual language. As Christians in this room, you will know when you'll be speaking in tongues in your personal prayer language, there are times where you cannot pray. There are Christians in this room, you'll know, there are times where you've been in grief and life is... Anyone been there before? Where life is hard. And it's like, I have no words to give God. How do I explain that? God, I don't want to talk to you today. There are times in those seasons. And Paul says, in seasons like that, use the gift of tongues. Because you don't have any words, but the gift of tongues edifies your spirit. It communicates directly with the Holy Spirit. And so wherever you stand on this gift of tongues, wherever you stand, maybe right now you're like, the initial evidence, and initial evidence, this, that, wherever it is, this is what I want to say. The Holy Spirit is a gift. He is a gift to the church to unify the church. These are not causes for divisions. That's not the Holy Spirit. He's like, hey, I'm going to give a billion different things so that everyone in human history can start to argue about it. No. The Holy Spirit's like, hey, I'm giving you gifts, fruits, as signs to the unbelievers so that they can know me, so that they can walk with me, so that people can be saved. We do not have exclusive rights to be a Pentecost. We don't have exclusive rights to the Holy Spirit. People are Pentecostal. Anglicans, there's Anglican Pentecostals, there's Baptist Pentecostals. Where the Spirit moves in people's lives, we want to see change and we want to see unity. Amen? So with all that said, Paul goes on because now he's speaking to the church of Corinth. So he's addressed the issue of tongues because they've had an issue dealing with it. And he's saying, oh, I'm just going to build on the language of Jesus. So as he builds on that, he says, I want to talk to you about spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts. Because here's the thing. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are given to us for the sake of others. The Holy Spirit is in you for you, but on you for others. In you for you, on you for others. I want to just shatter any crazy mindset. Christianity, as PK said a few weeks ago, Christianity is not about you. Come on, let's call a spade a spade. I know it sounds harsh and daunting, but I trust your 11 a.m. service with it. Christianity cannot be just about you. It cannot be just about me. That's why I love being a Pentecostal, because God says, I'm giving you these gifts so that they can benefit others. I love the fact that the gifts are not just made for me. I love it. And I also am terrified by it. The gift of hospitality, God, not just for you to take care of your own children, but to actually be hospitable to others. Wisdom, word of knowledge, faith, healing, prophecy, discernment, speaking in tongues. It's not just for your house. It's for other believers. It's for other people in your world, because we are called to live an activated life on mission. On mission. The gifts remind us that it is about the Great Commission, lost, found, disciples made, nations reached. That's why we need an infilling of the Holy Spirit, because we need to live lives about others. Pentecost, the infilling of the Holy Spirit, is for us to be on mission. The story of Pentecost was never about the disciples. It wasn't. It was about them pointing people to Jesus. Pointing people to Jesus. Use the gifts God has given you to point others to Jesus. Amen? Use it to point others to Jesus. But God is so loving, so merciful, so kind. He's like, hey, I'm going to give you gifts for others, but I also care about your journey. How kind is that? So I'm going to fill you up. I'm going to give you the gift of the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to keep operating as infillings in your life because you need it, Gaz. You need it. So he gives us the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the things that we can't produce ourselves, but he can in us, the power of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22, real quickly, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The Bible says against such things there is no law. We need that. When you get saved, you get sealed with the Holy Spirit, but you still need a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit. Let's get practical. You need the Holy Spirit for Monday morning on the Kwinana Freeway when that jerk cuts you off trying to merge. Come on now. You need. Come on. Yeah. We need it. We need patience. Parents, for that child that's the 757th time, brush your teeth. Brush your teeth. Brush your teeth. Parents, you need it. You need it. You need joy in seasons of anything but. When you're walking through grief and pain, happiness can get you through that. Joy, fruit of the Spirit will. You need that. You need the peace of God when things don't make sense at all in your life. How do I believe he's in this storm? How can I? You need the shalom, the peace of God in those moments. And can you see how kind God is? He gives you gifts for others, but then he also gives the fruit of the Spirit to help bless your life. I want to be really clear, and this might sound harsh, but this is our campus and we're leading together. God doesn't care how much you can speak in tongues if you can't tame your tongue. And if you operate in all the gifts of the Spirit, but you neglect the fruit of the Spirit, then if we can just be talking layman's language, that just makes you a jerk. That there's no benefit for winning the world, but sacrificing your family on the altar. It's not in the Bible. It's not in the Bible. Now, this is not, we'll be clear, this is not elevating one over the other. It's like, oh, fruit's better, it's a gift, but no, they're both important. But you can see you need each other. They need each other. You need the fruit of the Spirit, but you also need the gifts of the Spirit. And here's the thing about fruit, it's not produced because you need to try more. It's produced because of the person you have helping you. The apple tree that gives apples doesn't need to try harder. It's been in fertile soil. It's had help along the way. Here's my summary for today. So you got, if you're a note taker, take this down. Pentecost, with all those things being said, who, function, person, gifts, fruits, Pentecost, here it is. Pentecost is about ordinary people being empowered by the Spirit to boldly proclaim Jesus, to live holy lives, to love sacrificially, and to advance the kingdom of God on earth. Pentecost is about ordinary people, band you can join me, being empowered by the Spirit to boldly proclaim Jesus, to love sacrificially, and to advance the kingdom of God in the earth. Perhaps, if you want to live that kind of life, if you want to stay in step with the Spirit, if you want to walk in the gifts and the fruits of the Spirit, perhaps you're actually more Pentecostal than you think. Perhaps you're more Pentecostal than you think. But I want to close with this. You can know about the person of the Holy Spirit. You can know about the functions of the Holy Spirit. You can know about the fruits. You can know about the gifts. But you still, there can be a part of us that either doesn't want to encounter the Holy Spirit or doesn't want to learn about the Holy Spirit. So it's a condition of the human heart. Now, have you ever asked yourself why that is? Why that is? Well, it's a bit of a list just from the Bible and different stories we've seen, but these are some common barriers to encountering the Holy Spirit. They're not an exclusive list, but they are some things. Number one, bad experiences. Number two, an abuse or misuse of the gifts. Number three, rationalism. Number five, fear of deception. Number four, fear of deception. Number five, over-intellectualism. some of these are a bit more in Western culture than they are Eastern culture. In the Old Testament, kings were anointed by prophets and they were anointed with oil. It's a sign of the infilling and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. So King Saul's anointed and he stuffs up. He does the wrong thing. He takes victory. He takes credit over victories that are God's, should be his. He walks away from temple practices, starts worshiping himself, turns against the priests of the time, and he now chases David. David is anointed to be the next king. David has an understanding of the role the Holy Spirit played because he was anointed by Samuel. And Saul does the wrong thing. When you read the story, David doesn't say, hey, Barley's, I'm out. like, you see the abuse of the misuse of power by that dude, and you see all the things he did wrong. Like, Holy Spirit, I'm done. Like wherever you are, you're in there somewhere, like, I'm done, I'm out. No, he doesn't. He doesn't. He says, I've seen how it's been used wrongly, and I want to make every effort to try and redeem that. It was a bad experience, but he wants to try and redeem it. We can't throw out genuine moves of God because of ingenuine vessels. This might be the most shocking thing you hear today. Write this down. We're all humans. We're all humans. We've all got the problem of sin. I think sometimes when we walk away because of the misuse of gifts, it probably says more about us than the other person. I think maybe, God forbid, if I ever did anything, maybe that would expose that people are worshiping me instead of worshiping God. And I think when there's an abuse, misuse of gifts, bad experiences, whatever, don't blame up on the Holy Spirit, please. It's just an ingenuine vessel. Rationalism, fear of deception. Rationalism says this: if I cannot logically explain it, if I can't verify, control it, systemize, I struggle to accept it. And it elevates human reason above revelation. It becomes suspicious of miracles, gifts, mystery, supernatural encounter, divine intervention. Do you know still to this day the Sadducees deny the resurrection? Still to this day. Because reason became their highest authority. There's nothing wrong with reason. It just can't become your highest authority. It can't become. And if reason stands there, then the problem, one of the biggest ones in the Western world right now, is over-intellectualism. You would have heard me speak about it a lot here at Nations Belmont, but we can't overswing pendulums. And I apologize to anyone in the room if maybe in generations before me or my generation right now, times we've demonized intellectualism. Hey, don't study at all. Don't look into God's word. Don't do any of that. Just have an encounter. No, you should be intellectual. You should study the word of God. You should have a theos. You should learn about God's ways and his order and his plans. But there comes a point where over-intellectualism can creep into our lives. And it's an excessive dependence on analysis. And catch this, it crowds out humility, crowds out dependence, crowds out surrender, crowds out intimacy, crowds out spiritual sensitivity. So if we know what the Sadducees did, the Pharisees did the other thing. They did this. They studied scripture deeply, argued theology constantly, knew doctrine, but Jesus said, you are spiritually blind. He never rebuked them for their lack of not knowing scripture, never ever. He rebuked them because their knowledge produced pride instead of worship. Their analysis replaced surrender. Rationalism might say, I won't believe it until I can explain it. Over-intellectualism says, I'm relying too heavily on intellect and not enough on the Spirit. And I say all these things because, not because someone else has been these things, not because I've been these things. We've been these things. And it drifts into our lives quickly. In fact, it drifts into our lives often. You might not be there right now, but I guarantee you've been there before. Or you might be there in future. But I want to encourage you. Come back to a divine encounter with the Holy Spirit. Come back to not just knowing about Him, but knowing Him. Today is an opportunity for you to say, Holy Spirit, I'm lifting my sails again. I'm lifting my sails again. Charles Spurgeon said this, without the Spirit of God, we can do nothing. We are ships without wind. We are useless. We're ships without wind. We're useless. All over this room, would you put your stuff away, stand to your feet. Bow your heads, close your eyes. My time's done. Thank you so much, Father. I know it's a bit of teaching there, but it's really important to set some clear boundaries and clear guidelines when we speak about Pentecost and the role of the Holy Spirit. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes?
Thank you for listening. We hope you enjoyed the message. If you want to know more about our campus, you can go to nationschurch.com/au/Belmont.